say that, but something that I've been praying this week, a verse that I've been saying is, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open." That was one good thing from this message, is I was knocking on heaven's door for a message. God was good. I'm not sure why God waits so long sometimes. I suppose maybe that's my problem. The text is 1 Peter 2:17. You need not turn to that. Rather, you may open your Bibles to Romans 12. 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Honor all men. If you study that word honor all men, that means give respect. It means show respect. Thinking of this title, respecting, it means showing courtesy, showing consideration, respecting other. Yes, there's a lot of other church groups. I have something in my Bible case here. There's a lot of other church groups. This is the CLP Mennonite Church Directory. Inside this cover, it says groups and conferences, and if you're a minister, you probably have one of these, and you look at this, you're familiar with this. But if you count on down through here, you'll come up with 28 groups. Two of those groups are unaffiliated Amish Mennonite congregations. The other one is unaffiliated Mennonite congregations. And there's pages. There's well over 100 of the unaffiliated groups. There's a lot of others that are not in here. The old order groups, charity groups. Of course, Amish, there'd be a lot of other Anabaptist groups, German Baptists, and that are not in this booth. This is a small representation of Anabaptism. But to be in this book, you need to be upholding the doctrines of the scriptures, as is mentioned in the publisher's note. It mentions separation from the world, non-resistance, separation of church and state, permanence of marriage, the Christian woman's veiling, moral purity, and leadership of man. Our goal is to include in the book those churches whom we understand to be practicing the same and whose teachings are most alike. May the name of Jesus be exalted and the church of Christ be built up and ready for his soon return. I've been trying to get a visual of how we can, I probably did this for my own benefit, to get my mind to understand this subject. But suppose I would get a couple boys up here, and we would use some sidewalk chalk, and we'd make a schoolhouse. We'd put a roof on it. We'd have enough of room to make a two-story schoolhouse. And we'd put 14 rooms in the bottom floor and 14 rooms in the second floor. That would be, each room would represent one of the 28 church groups here. We'd put all the unaffiliated in one room. I suppose that would be all right. But each room would get a classroom. How could they have profitable relationships? Or would it be, I think it was up in Mannheim the other year, there was a house that just completely blew up. It blew the pieces in the street, killed, I think, some UGI workers. Is that what would happen, that school would just blow up? It would, well, no, it wouldn't have to. not if there is respect for each other. That's what this subject is about, respecting other group visions. I think that would be critically important. And we raise the question of how. How can we respect other group visions? And we'll endeavor to answer that question. I'm sure there's, depending how who you would ask, I'm sure there'd be various ways of answering that question this morning. This message this morning has 5 points in order in helping to answer that question of how can we respect other, really we could say other churches, because there's a sense that every church is going to have a little different vision. We'd like to read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 18. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesying according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The first point we like to give is good communication. The word communication is not written here. I don't think we came across it. But if you study this passage, it's loaded with communication. It is what it is about. Verses 6 through 8. The gifts are communication. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. That involves communication. Church life is the most important business in the world. We dare not be slothful in it. We need to endeavor to be good communicators. Just a couple points under this first point of good communication. Good communication can strengthen weak areas. I had a very recent visit yesterday with an a friend that used to be Old Order, Mennonite. And he mentioned how he has one in his family, continues to say that we don't believe in assurance of salvation. And he decided to call his relative's bishop and ask him straight out if that is true, because his family members saying, we don't believe. So he called the bishop. Bishop asked him, can you repeat the question? He said, yes, he does believe in assurance of salvation. My friend told him, he said, well, then you need to preach it, because that's not what he heard. And you know what? That bishop preached it. There's been two messages preached in the last few months on assurance of salvation. That was a good communication between an Old Order bishop and a member that's in this booklet, in one of the churches in this booklet. That's what I'm talking about. Something positive happened. Good communication can strengthen weak areas. Secondly, good communication among churches. Or if you can picture that school up here among the classrooms. Good communication among churches helps church hoppers. You didn't maybe expect that to be brought in here. But I'd like to just read something. You don't expect something like this to be printed in the intel. But a number of years ago, I cut it out. This is a pastor writing. He says, more thoughts on church hopping. Church hopping is an example of the overall instability of our culture. It reflects a deeply troubling trend of how easily people slide in and out of commitments. Commitment is a revisable term at best and an increasingly negative concept to many. Reflecting the prevailing discontentment in our culture, people are endlessly looking for something better. But better often means more exciting, entertaining, more satisfying to the ruling self. Churches calling for higher levels of commitment should expect to be smaller. Although I pastor a relatively large church in 23 years of ministry in Lancaster County, I've often witnessed this disturbing trend. Well, church areas make fertile soil for the proverbial church hopper. And in case you haven't noticed, Lancaster County is an unusually church community. This comes with blessings and curses. Churches bring many great influences and acts of service. But in well-churched communities, the rule of the area is often the rotation of the saints. The church furniture keeps moving. The fish move from fishbowl to fishbowl. The sheep sample a variety of flocks. We easily take for granted the blessings that surround us. There's more to it, but he hits on a very important thing there. You know, finding another classroom down the hall appeals to our critical attitude. It does. You know, we are critical consumers. A few weeks ago, or it wasn't real long ago, I went through, it was either McDonald's or Starbucks, and I got a coffee, and right away I was just a little suspicious that the styrofoam should be a little hotter than what it was. And sure enough, later down the road, this coffee is warm. It's not, I wasn't interested in drinking it. It really irritated me because I was looking forward to a cup of coffee, and it's too cold to drink. But you know, that whole idea and that actually affects me, can affect my thinking when I come to church. Being a critical consumer, we have high expectation, and we come to church that way. And I ask the question, do we come to church to hear from God? And humbly find out where we had gone wrong in the past week, how I may have lived wrong this past week, and what I can do to make it right. You see, that's a totally different thought of being a critical consumer. Do we come with a critical spirit? Are we sure we need to join the rotation of the saints that is happening? I know that can, stamping on my own toes, not with the same church that I was raised in. But it's a question that we need to think about. Can we be a committed Christian where we are? Can we live a life of discipleship, a life of purity, a life of righteousness in the classroom that God placed me in? You know, when there is a rotation of the saints, it is good to have communication between church groups. I enjoyed a visit I had recently with a bishop I had never met. For that very reason. But we need to do that. Good communication between churches, because we are interested in helping people get to heaven. There's a bigger goal. And the goal is that people can get right with God and get to heaven. And no matter which group it is, if, praise God, if someone from our classroom can go down the hall to another classroom and get help and change their life, I'm good with that. Praise the Lord. There is right reasons to change churches, but it needs to be done carefully and respectfully. And we should be fine. If you're thinking of that, you should be fine having your ministry talk to the ministry of where you're thinking of going. That is respectful. That is respectful. But as far as thinking about that, like this man said, you don't live in Lancaster County, but I'm sure you face some of that. It was interesting to me. In a recent interview of a Protestant young man that desires membership, there was two things. There was a few things, but two things that were, he somewhat challenged me on. That was, he's coming from Protestant. And I know what he wasn't. He's college educated, an engineer, but he wants membership in one of our churches. But he had some questions, he had some concerns, and that is direction of travel. He learns that a lot of our people are actually coming from another direction than what he is into our church. And also the thought of not having, Luke touched on that, not having a Bible verse. You know, he had a concern with that, because he is endeavoring to get away from that. Moving on to the third point of the message is good communication, or of this first point, good communication reduces misunderstanding. Yeah, that example of my friend that took the courage to call that bishop is a good example of that. Someone else had asked me recently, are you okay if we asked your members to serve in this way? That's being very respectful. Instead of just putting them on the slate or putting them on for song, you're saying, hey, are you okay with this? This comes up in our planning meetings. What are you okay? That's respect. Moving on to the second point is humility. We see that also in this chapter in verse 3. Not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. In verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. You know, humility, first of all, accepts that our classroom has some weaknesses. There's no church that has all the strengths. Just like there's no family here this morning that has it all. You might be a good family that is hard workers, but then very poor singers. You know, there's just, I don't know of a family that has it all. So there's some families that have a lot more than us, and I'm glad for you, but it's just the way it is. And that's the way it is. I see it in churches. You think of those 28 classrooms. They all have some weaknesses. No church has all the strengths. And we have blind spots that we can get so used to. And you'd probably live with us and our family for a week. Can't believe this. This is a bishop's family. Well, we're maybe blinded to it. We're used to it. Secondly, Humility recognizes that there's other classrooms that we can learn from. You know, we need to have that attitude. That there's other classrooms that we can learn from. Your teachers go visit school because that's how you feel. You feel like you can go visit another school, another classroom, and learn something. And we as a church need to feel that way. As the Shepherd's Fold project, they need to be interested in visiting other Shepherd's Folds because we have something to learn from someone else. And that can go with other things, mission projects, and we make phone calls because we want to learn and we want to benefit from some of the wisdom that is in other groups. We do not have all the wisdom. We need it from some others. And thirdly, humility does not have a better than now spirit. You know, if we feel like we got things put together better than the rest of the classrooms, then you know what we need to do? We need to repent, because that's wrong. We should not believe that wherever our classroom is, the Pilgrim classroom, whether it's in the top corner there, that we got everything better than everybody else, because we don't. We don't. We need to be careful that we don't have pride. And fourthly, humility inspires loyalty to our classroom. Yeah, there's sort of a middle of the road here. There's a sense that we could get in the ditch of degrading our own church while we're praising the other churches, the other classrooms. You think about that. If you're a family that's doing that, you're going to have some problems ahead. That's not going to work. What those things that you say around the kitchen table, children remember. And that underscored that in my mind when I talked to my friend the other day. He remembered some of the things that his dad said around at his home. And it's the attitudes that we can have towards our church and other churches. Humility inspires loyalty to our classroom. Thirdly, third point of the message is the rule of kindness. We see this in verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another. We're thinking of how can we respect other church visions. You know, first of all, kindness will be fair. You know, we are prone to look at our neighboring classroom down the hall and judge it by their neediest students, their problem students. No, I've been guilty of that. Last evening, my wife graciously went to put gas in the van. And she was rather distraught when she came home because there was two playing girls at the red box. In her heart, she thought, well, if they're still there after she's done pumping gas, she's going to talk to them. But so we can kind of put that group all in a box. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that group has a lot of other girls that wouldn't have did that. I can assure you of that. There's a lot of other girls that went, but there was two that evening that were doing that. Shame on them for doing that. But it represents some needs in that group. But we need to be fair with that. Secondly, with kindness, we'll show brotherly love. You know, we'll be disheartened when our neighboring classroom has setbacks, losses, injuries, death. Whether it's physical or spiritual, it will make us sad. We will show brotherly love. In verse 13, it mentions about distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's far beyond just our little church group. It's going beyond that, to that school and beyond that. that we give in the hour of need. We'll change our schedules to give aid and support. That's Christian. Verse 15, we take time to weep and rejoice regardless of the group, regardless of the vision. We weep and rejoice and show a heart. And also thirdly, with kindness, our concern is broader than our group. Continuing instant in prayer, it says in verse 12. When's the last time that you prayed for another church group? Sincerely. With concern. Or when you pray around your table at home, is it always just about us, our church, and our missions? And do we have, with kindness, we'll have a concern that's broader than our group. Stepped on my toes on that. I think, wow, I need to be praying for other groups and other, we do maybe more so in mission projects. But God's work is much greater than us. And we can tend to get too self-focused. Fourthly, we need to recognize, fourth point is recognize the place for differences. Notice verse 2. We did not read that. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now think with me for a little. We have these 28 church groups inside this cover. It says groups and conferences. Think also with the picture of the schoolroom behind me, if you can imagine that. And all those classrooms have teachers. And those teachers are making some judgments on what they think is good. They are proving what is that good. That ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, the teacher in the CMCO room chooses to have just not very many decorations on her room. It just seems too cluttered, wants clean, crisp look. The teacher in the Western Fellowship room feels that space is to use and none of it should go to waste. And he should put something at every corner to help people learn. They can look on the wall and learn something. Is one vision right and the other wrong? You see, I'm just trying to illustrate that we need to, the proving process will vary. The proving process will vary. Prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Thinking more on recognize the place for differences. Secondly, varied backgrounds will show. Verse 9 says, cleave to that which is good. Those 28 church groups, I think many of them are saying they're trying to cleave to that which is good. We could interview them and really press the question. Varied backgrounds will show. You know, there's maybe one classroom that you visit there, and all their students have solid colored dresses, solid colored shirts. And it's because they are interested in cleaving to that which is good. And they are saying, this is good. This expresses simplicity. This expresses uniformity. And it's what they always had. There's another classroom that you go to their wedding reception. And it's a long, drawn-out affair. There's singers, there's speeches, and the visitors from the other classroom that are there shake their heads and say, what disorganization, what loss of time. Why don't they change? But in their mind, they're saying that this is good. This is their cleaving to what that which is good. Thinking about recognizing the place for differences is, thirdly, is we need to honor the differences. Verse 17 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Classrooms can't play soccer together with two sets of rules. It wouldn't work, would it? It'd be frustrating to have two classrooms, they each have two different ways or rules. I mean, even playing volleyball, we have a little conflict with younger ones wanna, as soon as you get the ball back, you get another point. The older one's like, this is, we don't like this. What do they call that? You get a point when you get the ball back. Rally point. Yeah. If you're above 40, you think that's ridiculous. Younger ones think, oh, they got to play it that way. There will be differences. And we need to honor some of those differences. Ecumenical means promoting or relating to unity among the world. Among the world Christian churches. I talked to a brother recently that had been involved in his former years with the Promise Keepers. He had been raised conservative, left that, got involved in Promise Keepers. But he said how, you know, they would invite everyone to come up to pray. I mean, all different religions, the priest and monk, and just, you know, they emphasized that we all have the same Father. But then we also talked about the ecumenical pressure among the Mennonites in his setting and the current concerns that he had. And he said something that stuck with me, and I pondered it since. He said that usually the conservatives are the ones that make the concessions. And that's why he was having concerns with the ecumenical movement of various church groups doing things together. And he said it's usually the conservatives that make the concessions. I pondered that statement. I believe there's truth in that. We need to be honest. We need to honor differences. Yeah, I think using the analogy of the school, what's one of the activities that all the classrooms should be able to participate in without a problem? That was encouraging to me, at least that, you know, the fire drill they should be able to all participate in. All run out together, shouldn't make any problem. So there are some things that we should be able to work together with other church groups in. There, you can add more to that list. Moving on to the last point is live peaceably with other groups. Verse 15, if it be possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, it's unfortunate to have bad feelings between classrooms. You know, they can be just down the hall from us, not be much different at all, but we can hardly knock on each other's doors. That's another side. What's the answer for that? Well, one of them is forgiveness. And we see that in verse 14. You know, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 19 and 20. Forgiveness. We can receive what at times may feel like unfairness. And you know, that can happen even in our own classroom. It doesn't just happen from other church groups. The answer is forgiveness, letting it go. Letting it go, and that's a choice that we make. Live peaceably with other groups. Verse 9 mentions without dissimulation. That means sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. Lacking pretense and prideful show. That means that we are not pretending. That means we're not competing. This is God's will for us. And we're at rest with that. I think this will also be helpful in other groups being able to respect us. We haven't talked about that. But there is that side. If we're not competing, we're at rest with where God is calling us to draw our lines. I believe other groups will be able to respect us. In conclusion, we've been focusing on Mennonite groups. This book, it's a Mennonite church directory. Yet, we know that Christianity is broader than that. I asked a man sitting beside me on the airplane. I had a paper, and it had something about the opiate epidemic. I thought, well, that might be a good question to get it started. I said, what do you think the answer is to the opiate epidemic? Well, he said two words. He said, the gospel. The gospel. I had a Southern Baptist beside me, and we talked for a few hours. He was studying to either in the process of being one of the 12 deacons at his church, had made a church change. So it seemed like God was working in his life and heart. And we ended up, it was because of an ice storm. I think we were sitting in Atlanta for quite some time before the plane ever left. And so we had a lot of time to talk. We talked about eternal security and non-resistance. At one point he said, I think I had this Bible with me. He said, well, he can't hardly believe that we have the same book, but we come out so differently. Reminded me that I did take his business card. I should try to get in contact with him. But I'd like to emphasize here in closing that Jesus says in the end, there'll be only two groups. It'll be the sheep group and the goat group. There will be the saved group and the lost group. Determining which group you are in is so imperative. And I fear, and I'm thinking that there is a sad reality that in each Mennonite group, there is that sad reality that there's some that are in the lost group. I'd like to end with that let's be ready. Jesus is coming. There's nothing more important, brothers and sisters, this week than to be sure that you're in the saved group. Going to work every day isn't that important. It's most important that you're in the saved group and that you're in that saved group when Jesus comes. May God bless.